Well, amen. Thank you for that song, Becca. That's my wife, for those of you who don't know. And so thank you very much for that song this morning. And it's a blessing to hear it sung. And we thank the Lord for the messages that we can hear in song this morning and how the Lord works it all together. And that way the lights will come back on here in a minute. Don't worry. But how it all works together. Last time I preached, they told me the mic would go off at 10 till. This time they just shut the lights off on me when I stood up. And so I don't know what that has to say about what's going on here, but we're thankful to have you here in the service this morning, and it's glad to have my wife sing before me. It does remind me, you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. But it reminds me of a story that I heard, and so the story is when the perfect guy met the perfect girl. And so the perfect guy met the perfect girl, and they had the perfect dating relationship, as you could imagine. And then they got married, and they had the perfect wedding, and everything was just the way it was supposed to be. And then the perfect marriage, and just everything just falling right into place as it was supposed to. And then along the way, they had kids, and lo and behold, they had perfect kids, and just everything in their life just perfect, perfect, perfect. He had the perfect job. She was the perfect mom. Everything was perfect in their home. And so one day, decided it was around Christmas time to go visit some family. And they were on their way to visit their family. They certainly obviously had the perfect vacation planned. And so as they were on their way there, it was right before Christmas, and they saw somebody standing on the side of the road. And as they came up to it, it was actually Santa Claus. His sleigh had broken down. And so he was in the middle of delivering presents, and they came up to him. And being the perfect couple at this point, they certainly offered to help. And so they asked him and said, "Well, what can we do to help you?" And he said, "Well, I've got all these toys for millions and millions of kids all around the world, and I really need help getting them there." And being, as I said, the perfect couple, they put their plans on hold, and they started to help, and they were delivering these gifts and getting them all around. But unfortunately, there was a terrible accident, and only one person survived. You know who it was? It was the wife, because Santa Claus, the perfect kids, and the perfect husband, they don't exist. And so, there you go. So, there's your joke this morning, and I know you all thought I wasn't going to tell one, but I've known I was going to preach for like a month and a half, so I found one, all right? And so that's what we've got. But 1 Kings chapter number 17, we are glad to have you in church, and it's certainly glad to be able to be together and hear from God's word. And we are going to look really at the entirety of the chapter, but just kind of skim through the a lot of the details so we can pull out what I believe is the lesson for us that God really embedded besides the historical significance of the passage and really in connection with that. 1 Kings chapter number 17. We won't read the whole chapter, but I want to get us started and get a good ways into it so we know where we're at this morning. So verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to all the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." How'd you like to get your food from the birds, all right? "And it came to pass after a while, it's not raining, and so the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little vessel of water that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, saying, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die." A life that is built on an unshakable trust in God will be able to endure life's greatest tests. But for many of us today, I would say that trust element is something that we need to get a little bit more careful about And we want to pray and ask God to help us to understand this passage. I preached on faith in prayer a couple weeks ago, and I really felt that this was the direction God would have us to really continue. If you were here and you heard that, and kind of continue in that vein. If not, you wouldn't have had to have been here then to understand what God has for us today. But let's pray and ask God to help us to understand these truths for us today. Father, thank you so much for the day you've given to us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the songs that we've heard sung. You had it worked out so that we as a congregation would sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And then it was in the midst and the words of the song mixed in with the song my wife sang this morning. And Lord, you had all those details orchestrated that we couldn't have. And you knew that this is what you'd laid on my heart to preach this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to trust you where we are. Help us to understand what that means, but help us to draw some encouragement from the story of Elijah and this widow woman this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, long before a building is ever built, one of the first things that has to, before you put the windows in, before you put the roof on, no doubt, before the electrical is run, one of the first things that has to be done is you have to effectively prepare the ground and pour and lay and structure the foundation. You know, the foundation takes a lot of work. You know, before it gets laid even, they clear the ground, they come in, they put a bunch of flags out, they do a bunch of measuring, they do a lot of thinking and planning with regards to that. But all of that work and all of that money, all the that goes into it, the concrete that's poured and all, every bit of it really is something that by and large, most people will never see. You're not going to go and examine the foundation of a house probably unless you're going to buy it. And so by and large, you just kind of trust. You trusted this morning, if this is your first time or maybe your thousandth time in here this morning, that this building was just well built enough to hold this crowd of people. And because just so you know, you are suspended over a basement that goes from one side of this building to the other. And so if something went bad, we'd all be just going down a floor, and we just keep going down there. But you just trusted that it was all done right, and that's primarily the way that you should think about it. But that takes a lot of work and forethought in advance, so the building would have the strength that it needs. And in the Christian life, I believe one of the most foundational aspects of our lives is what we trust in. If you don't have your trust in the right thing, in the right place, ultimately, obviously, in the right person, then when the storms come and the tests come, then you're not going to be able to stand in the way that God desires for you to stand. Out in California is one of the places that gets some of the most severe and drastic weather. Obviously, you've got earthquakes, and you maybe think of even another place like Florida or another that gets a lot of hurricanes. But when you're preparing a building in an area like California or Alaska that gets a lot of earthquakes, you've got to do a lot more work on that building. There's some codes that have to be met. There's some materials that have to be rated to a certain level of strength so that that building is going to stand. So foundation and all the rest has to be done right so that those things can stand the test of time. You know, the challenges in your life and mine that inevitably we face, and you may have come in here, you may have just drug yourself in here this morning just having been beat up all week. You're going through something, there's something in your family, something at your job, or maybe you lost your job this week or within the last little while, and there's just been something going on in your life, or you know someone that has something that is just drastically affecting their lives, and they've just hardly been making it through. Those challenges, those earthquakes that we face, those storms that come into our lives, the only way you and I can make it through is if our trust is in the right place. And it is in this story that we find a display of what God intends to do and can do in a difficult time. Because truly, this was a pretty difficult time in Israel's history. We don't know it by picking up where we started reading, but this was after, if you know the history of Israel, this was after the kingdom got divided. This was after David and Solomon had been king, and the nation had been really at the high point in its history, and they'd seen a lot of wealth, they'd seen a lot of victory, they'd seen a lot of success, but then the kings after them began to depart and go a different way. And as the times had gone on and the years had elapsed, the nation had split into two, and the southern kingdom of Judah never really did all that good. They did good sometimes, and the northern kingdom of Israel had really never had a good day after the split had happened. And in this particular moment in Israel's history, they were steeped in false practices. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping in a false way. You know, God had said a long time before this that if Israel ever got to that point, He would try to get their attention. He would try to help them see that what they were doing, the trust that they were manifesting in some other source, was inadequate, was wrong, and was ultimately something that would condemn them. And He said He'd do that in some certain ways. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, the Bible says that He promised the nation of Israel, if they ever turned from Him to false gods, He would make it so it stopped raining. Israel is a land that desperately needs the rain that it's supposed to get. And if you see pictures of it today, it's a lot of it's real dry. It's real arid because when it doesn't rain there, it's just a desert. But it's miraculous what happens truly or seemingly so when it does. And there was periods in the year, the seasons of Israel, it rained. You've heard it maybe if you've heard passages mentioned. It rained early in the year a lot. It rained late in the year a lot. The early and latter rains. And they had harvest seasons that would happen for different things that they would produce all year long. So if it stops raining in an agricultural society, what happens? Things start to get pretty rough. And so God said, if you turn to idols, I'll shut off the rain. And so when Elijah bursts onto the scene, this is really the first we learn of him in chapter number 17, he just comes right up in. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, and that's the king. So the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, he goes right up to Ahab and he says, there will not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And you know, that's quite an astounding proposition for a prophet, a preacher to make in the face of a king. But this was a time of judgment on Israel because the idolatry, as I said, was so bad and the people had chosen their own way. God determined to send a judgment upon this nation so that they would see that their faith was in the wrong place. Their trust was misplaced. And as we look at this lesson today, we find Elijah, the widow, they give us plenty of lessons, and it all comes together at the end of the chapter to see what God intends for us to see. So I want you to look, first of all, at the trust that Elijah exemplifies for us. It's amazing. What we see is one man come up and face up with a king, but really what we see is one man being the primary and the initial example of what a believer in God can do, despite the circumstances around you. Do you know that just because maybe by and large a lot of people in our country today don't want to believe in God, or they at least the ones with the loud voices, they don't want to believe God, they don't want to follow God, they don't want to hear the Bible, they don't want you to even pray in Jesus' name out in public, and a lot of people might be like that in our day today, but that does not affect whether or not you can trust God and whether or not you can see God provide for you and guide you and help you in your life. And Elijah, as the one who initiated by God's direction this time of trial and test in Israel, also becomes the example for how a believer can act even when there's a drought around you, spiritually speaking. And so we see in this passage, the Bible says, after Elijah had said that to Ahab, God tells Elijah this, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan. You know, this is an old story. And you have probably heard an old story before, where somebody tells you the story, maybe it was your grandpa, maybe it was your grandma, maybe it was your mom or your dad. It was a story from a long time ago, and unless they were telling you the story just because it was funny or they just wanted you to know some details about family history, by and large, the story they would tell probably had a lesson embedded in it. And in this story, we find something much greater than just something that a family member of us or a friend of ours may have told us. We find God giving to us some practical instructions all throughout this chapter about trusting God. Because if I just got up here this morning and said, hey, trust God with whatever you're going through, it might not really be all that helpful. And so I want you to notice what God, first of all, told Elijah. He told him to go to Cherith, but what I see in the instruction to go to Cherith was God, or Elijah, trusted God for direction in life. He went to the king, he told him what he was going to tell him, and then God says, all right, I want you to go out into the middle of nowhere, I want you to go out and park yourself by a little river of water, a little brook, and I want you just to stay right there, out in the wilderness, out in this direction. He even uses a directional word, get the eastward. And I want to remind you this morning, when you are looking for what God can do in your life, one of the first things you just have to do is obey the basic instructions about which direction to go. If you've got a decision facing you in your life, if you've got a problem that's come up right before you in your life, you know what you should first of all do? Just ask God, where do I go from here? Which direction do you want me to go? Which path am I supposed to take? And as you go down that path, as you seek to understand that path, I challenge you, take the instruction. Elijah didn't just hear the instruction of where to go. He went where God said to go. He went to the brook Cherith. But I want you to notice something else about what he did when he got there. When he got there, God said, you'll have water to drink. And I mentioned it as we read by it in the passage. And the ravens are going to bring you your food. Now, that would not be all that exciting for me. You know, I mean, I like to eat, but I don't think I'd like to eat what a bird brought me. The other day, I had a friend of mine who was smoking some meat, and he brought me a container filled with some pulled pork. It was still piping hot when he brought it to me, and pulled it right off the smoker, brought it to me, and that was good because he's my friend, and he's a human being. And it was in a glass container. When the ravens dropped the pulled pork off, which they wouldn't obviously to Elijah, when the ravens dropped the meat off, I don't know if I'd want to touch it. But that was the way that God intended to provide for Elijah when he was there. And I want to remind you something here. God will, we'll put it this way, where God guides, God provides. He trusted him for direction and for provision. Because he did just have to wait till the birds came. There's not a big warning. They just kind of appeared, and then they'd be there. They'd drop the food off, and they'd go. And I'd say the first day was probably a little bit of an interesting day for Elijah. Every bird that flew by, he's probably watching to see if it was mealtime yet. But he had to trust God. There is nothing more exemplifying of trust, I think, in a way in this passage than trusting a bird to drop your bread and your meat off for you. But that's exactly what he did. And he trusted him out there in the midst of a drought. You realize it wasn't going to rain. You know what happens to brooks really fast when it stops raining? They stop running. This one may not have been the exact place you would think to go in the midst of a time like this, but he trusted God, and he saw God provide for him in a way that was very, very astounding. And I want to help you understand this. God oftentimes will test you in private, all by yourself, with the circumstances of life, before he ever uses you to help someone else. And before this story is done, Elijah, because he started by trusting here, is used of God in a profound way to help someone else, this widow woman, come to trust. But, you know, after a little while, the brook dried up, and God, in the moment that the brook dried up, the Bible says, and he came to him, and the word of the Lord came again to him, saying in verse number 8, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, what I see when I see this is it is important not just to trust God for direction and provision. It's also important to trust God when it doesn't make sense. You say, well, it doesn't make sense about that. Sounds like God had a pretty good plan worked out. Well, it's easy for us not to understand this, but the fact is, Zarephath in Zidon was the home area of Jezebel. You say, well, Jezebel, that's a new name for this morning. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And the Bible says that it was actually Jezebel that stirred Ahab up to all of his wickedness. And so what God has just told Elijah is, hey, I want you to go to Jezebel's hometown, because I've got something in store for you there. It's, you know, Elijah's a man of great faith. We've heard the story. He preaches on the top of Mount Carmel. They see the fire fall and consume the sacrifice, and they see rain come back to the land. And it's just this monumental victory for God. And it's after that happens that Jezebel finally says, I'm going to kill him. You know what Elijah does then? Runs for his life. There's something about this lady that you just didn't want to mess with. And God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. And by the way, I have a widow there that's going to take care of you. Widows in that day did not take care of anybody. Not because they were incapable, but their funds were often insufficient. They barely had enough to make it by. They had to glean from the area around them. And in the midst of a drought, a widow that's only surviving off the gleanings of a field, the corners that were left, if that was even done like it was supposed to be done, they wouldn't have had much. It would not have made sense. You know, sometimes God's instructions to you, they won't make sense. It's not always going to be clear up front how this is going to work out. But you can trust God. Amen. Even when it doesn't make sense. You know, that's actually what faith is. You know, you don't have to see it. You know, a lot of people say seeing is believing, right? Not for a Christian. For a Christian, believing is seeing. You step out by faith, Elijah, God says, and I'll meet you there. And so Elijah exemplifies trust for us, for direction, for provision, when it really doesn't make sense. But then he actually had to make the journey, right? And he had to go to Zarephath. So he packs up his minimal amount of stuff, I would imagine, at the side of the brook Cherith, and he begins the journey. And the Bible says he arose in verse number 10, and he went to Zarephath. And he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. You see, we see the trust of Elijah, but I want you to understand the test that happens in the life of the widow here. This is a lady that lived in a region of godlessness, of idolatry, as I just said, the hometown of an idolatrous woman who led the nation away from God. And this woman is there. And we'll look at the details about her here in just a moment. But can you imagine how difficult life would have been for this lady at this particular juncture? The brook has dried up. The land is drying up. There's not the crops that they would need to see. And the Bible doesn't tell us how far into the period of time that this was, but you know, it didn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. It's rained a lot here today. It's probably raining outside right now. But it didn't rain a lot in June, right? Remember June way back then? And all of our grass was getting dry and dying. And now it's like the forecast. I'm pretty sure there's been rain on the forecast every day for the last 10 days. And it's on the forecast almost every day this week. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And however long into that this was, Elijah comes up to this widow who's just barely struggling to make it by. She lives in a city where you wouldn't expect something to happen. This lady was not expecting anything different to happen. She tells us here in a minute, she's going to go make a little bit of food. It's the last that they have, and then they're just going to die. There was no hope for her. You know, the world that we live in today has no hope to offer people. We've removed God in so many ways from our culture and our society and our thinking. And then people come to the end of their rope and they have nowhere to turn. Nothing to put their trust in. You can't trust our government. You can't trust the support systems that are around, because by and large, those things all have their expiration date. You can't trust a lot of times the people, even maybe within your own family. I get phone calls from people throughout the week who need help, and a lot of times I'll ask them, will you get help from anywhere else? And sometimes they'll say, well, I asked my mom or asked my daughter, and she might give a little bit. No help and no hope. She resided in an area in which no one would have expected anything different to come. But I want to remind you of this as well. God works in the most unlikely of places. It was in Egypt that God saved his people from famine before, and yet Egypt was not the place that you would have thought that God would have used to save the slave Joseph. It was in the little town of Bethlehem in the shadow of the great city of Jerusalem where the Christ child was born. God works in unlikely places. Most or many of the letters of the New Testament, you know where Paul wrote them from? Prison. God works in places that are unlikely. So don't think that you're in a place today where God cannot work just because of your circumstances. Don't think that this morning that where you are is the reason why you cannot get help. As a matter of fact, it is where you are that shows that God can help. God can help all of us in every place we ever find ourselves in our lives this morning. And that's what God gives us in the story of this widow. She's tested. We see where she is. We see her residence, her resources were pretty limited too. That's what she told Elijah. When Elijah said, "Hey, I want a little bit of water," she didn't even hesitate there. And she goes and she starts to make her way. And he says, "Hey, by the way, when you're there, when you're getting the water, can you bring me a little bit of food?" And that's when she breaks the news. "I don't have any food. I've got enough to make a little cake," whatever that would have meant. "And we'll eat it and we'll be gone. Soon as our bodies run out of the nourishment from that cake, that's all we have." But you know what Elijah said? After that moment of revelation for him, that she said that, he says in verse number 13, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." The test of the widow, she had to give what she had first, before she saw God help in the area she needed. You know, if you're going to see God help you, you're going to have to be willing to put yourself out on that limb. Give what you have to God. You could make application in so many ways to this, but in your life, whatever is in your hand, turn it over to God. Don't try to hold on to it and see how far you can stretch it. I was a roofer when I was in high school, and inevitably a new person would get on the crew, and you know what we would ultimately need throughout the course of a day? A shingle stretcher. Because, you know, sometimes you just need that much, and you can't leave it that way, and so you've got to get the shingle stretcher. You say, "Brother Daniel, what's a shingle stretcher?" There is not one. Sometimes you just want to take, though, what you have, and you want to get it a little bit further. You want to stretch it as far as you can. That's not the way God says to do things. God says, "You give that over to me, and see how far I can stretch it. I made the shingles in the first place. I made bread and flour and set the parameters for how much it would rise in the first place. So you just put it in my hands and I'll let you, you'll bake the biggest loaf of bread out of that little bit of flour that you've ever made in your life." But you have to put it in his hands first. And at the very end, she begins to go, and she reasons through all of this, and she shows for us that she really doesn't understand, but in the end, she decides to follow, and she does what the Bible says in verse number 15, according to the saying of Elijah. She didn't understand it, but she decided to go and do it anyways, and that, as she did, became the opportunity for God to come through in a way that was so powerful of an example for her, because at that point, the Bible says that the cruse and the oil never ran out throughout the rest of the course of the drought and the famine. But she never would have got there had she not trusted to give up what she had. You know, that's only halfway through the story, but not halfway through the message, but halfway through the story. See, the test, the trust of Elijah and the test of the widow, and that miracle is by no means undercut in its importance, but we see in the end the triumph of faith. See, this lady, I don't really believe she was a believer, but she's getting the opportunity to see what can happen if you trust God. Because someone is giving her an example and guiding her down that path. But notice what happens after that. God has provided, and the barrel wastes not. But in verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. And the widow, and she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" After his life had been spared, after the hope was given, the worst thing that she could probably ever imagine happened. Her son got sick and died. You know, God was going somewhere with all this, because Elijah trusted God at the side of a brook, and he followed God to where he should go, and he put this woman through this test of faith. It doesn't stop right there. This son, this precious child to her that would have been the sum total of all of her physical hopes and aspirations as he grew, would have been the source of her provision, is now gone. A widow without a husband, obviously, is the definition. Now a widow without a son. She has nothing left in this world. Her son is dead, and she is at this point distraught in her life, and so she comes to Elijah, and she says, This is your fault. And Elijah says, And give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up to the loft, and there he abode, and laid him upon his own bed and cried unto the Lord. Notice his desperation, and said, O my Lord God, hast thou again also brought evil upon the woman with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Did you get that? He was dead. But this man of God sees this intense storm thrust upon this woman. And he goes to God. She doesn't even know what to do anymore. You know, Elijah does. And he casts himself upon God. And he prays earnestly to God. And God hears the prayer. The trust of Elijah that was growing throughout this chapter comes to this moment. It's hard to understate or even to even explain how momentous of a moment that this would have been, but this young man was dead in his room, and yet he prays, and God answers the prayer. And Elijah took the child in verse 23 and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And this is the whole point of the whole chapter, I believe. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. It brought her to a point of faith. She's convinced now. She's been sold on it now. She's seen what God can do. Through this time of wickedness and idolatry in her world and their world, God developed in the heart of a man a willingness to trust him. You know, no matter what's going on around us, if we would step out and trust, God might use your faith to spark in the life of someone out there that's just at the end of their rope the fact that our God is truth. Faith begets faith. And God wants to use you. But you might be at Brook Cherith right now. You might be having to wait for the ravens to come with the bread. You might be in the midst of a test where you're having to surrender something that you were not ready to surrender because you thought you had it all under control, but you finally realized you did not. But in the end, God has a plan for your faith to use you. But also this morning, you might be more like that widow. You might be coming to see through some of this stuff this morning. This is really real. You know, the faith that the Bible describes, it's not just an old story. It's the truth. And this morning, I want to tell you this. God has come through for me every time. Amen. And if that helps you, I hope it does. Come to the point where you see that God will answer, will meet you, will help you, will guide you, but you have to come to believe, to put your trust in Him. This morning, if you're here this morning, if you've never come to trust God in your life for your salvation, first and foremost, you have to believe He is the truth. That's what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you've never come to that point, you've got to start there. Now, God might help you through some different trying circumstances in your life, but ultimately the point was to get to that moment. And God may have allowed you to go through what you're going through so that you can understand that God is the one who can help you in all of life's circumstances, but certainly the most important of life's circumstances, and that is where life will go when life is done. God is the truth. There's not another one. Christian, this morning, God wants to use your trust in God. But that might mean you have to develop it where you're at. Someone is this room this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've never accepted God, God wants to guide you to that point. That's why He brought you here this morning. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish with a brief invitation. Thank you for listening to the message this morning. Where are you at in the story? Where are you at in this development of faith and trust? What is it that God has you here for today? What is it that you're going through outside of this room, in your life right now? What is it that you need to trust God with? God will come through for you. And this morning, in just a moment, the ladies will begin to play and we'll all stand to our feet. Whatever brought you here this morning, if you're something heavy on your heart, you're a believer, you know God, but you just know you need to bring something to Him, or you say, Daniel, I don't know a lot about this, but what you've said today seems like something I need. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You don't know where you'd spend eternity. I want to encourage you to come. We'll meet you. We'll have a lady meet with a talk with a lady, a guy with a guy, and just get you some information and try to help you understand what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have your faith in Him so you can have His help through all of the things in life. But let's pray, and then we'll stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the music will play as I say amen. And if you need to come for one of those things, you come. Father, thank You for the day You've given. Lord, I pray You'd bless these thoughts. Help us to go forth with them in a way that would be pleasing to You. But Lord, meet us now in this invitation time. And Lord, if there's someone here who needs help with something, salvation or some issue in life, I pray they'd come and get the help they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. The music is playing. Your eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you'd like to come and bring something and lay it here and get the help of God with it, I'd encourage you to do that. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Daniel, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Can I tell you this? God can be trusted with your eternal salvation. God provided the way. That provision is already there. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins so that we could know Him, so that we could know our sins are forgiven. And you can trust that message. You can trust it because God has come through every time. God's never let anyone down when it comes to where they'd spend eternity. And you don't ignore the promptings in your heart. If someone's in between you and the edge of the aisle and you just don't want to come get by them, you just tap them. I know who you're standing next to. They'd love if you came and you put your faith and your trust in God. But you find the help that you need. You apply these things. If you're looking for direction, I think some of us probably are. You're not quite sure where to go with all these details. You put that in God's hands. You say, God, I need your direction. And you remember that where God guides, God provides, even when it doesn't make sense. You give what you have in your hands to God. You see what He'll do with it. I'm telling you what, God can be trusted. He is faithful, as we've sung this morning. His faithfulness is so great that we don't worry whether or not the world is going to stop spinning, whether or not the sun will set today or not, whether or not that we will see whether or not there will be air for us to breathe next time we try to breathe in. God proves His faithfulness to us all day, every day. And I hope you can trust Him with what He's bringing you through and bringing you to in your life today. They'll play just a little bit more. Amen. You may look this way. Thank you for being here in church this morning. What a joy it's been to be together, and I hope this has been a blessing to you. You've got some help this morning. As you go, once again, if you're a guest, I hope you stop by our guest services counter and get your gift for being here this morning. And then if you need to sign up for any of these things, I didn't mention, but there's the meet and greet sign up out there as well. The ladies' retreat sign up's here on the right. And as you stop and see some of those things, spend some time talking with one another today. Thank you so much for being in church this morning. You are dismissed.